Well, good morning.
Filling in this morning for Rick. Rick and Lori are on vacation, and they're in Hawaii. I saw some pictures. Looks pretty nice there. Although, you know, having lived in Alaska for 4 years, San Diego is pretty nice most of the time. So, but looks pretty nice where they're at. And I'm excited. I love to share God's word. I love to be in God's word, and we have a chance to do that this morning. So I'm excited about that. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 today. I've taught a few times over the past year and spent some time in Philippians 2. We're going to move on to Philippians 3. Our passage today starts with the word finally. This is a point in Paul's letter where he's starting to kind of wrap things up. And so, you know, I think it's good to understand that these letters that Paul sent typically would be read from start to finish. And a lot of times we do things kind of piecemeal, which is good because it allows us to really focus in on some amazing truths. But sometimes I think we miss the overall picture. It's a letter, just like you would write a letter to someone. You wouldn't expect them to read it a paragraph at a time and then set it down and walk away and then come back. And so I think it's good sometimes to understand the overall context of what we're looking at. Paul's writing this from prison, likely in Rome, and his attitude at this time of writing is that he's facing death. He's probably in his mind not gonna live through this imprisonment. That he's gonna be put to death. He doesn't. Historically, he doesn't get put to death after this imprisonment. But he thinks he is. He kind of comes in with that attitude. And he's sending this letter back with a guy named Epaphroditus, who had been sent to him from the Philippian church. With gifts. The Philippian church, what we know of them is that they were a very giving body. They supported Paul's ministry many times throughout his ministry, and they sent this particular time, they sent some financial gifts just to help him through prison. You know, it's a tough time, not an easy time for Paul to be going through, and they wanted to encourage him and support him. And so they had sent Epaphroditus with this gift, and Epaphroditus was an encouragement to him. And now Paul was sending back basically a thank you note is what this letter is. It's a thank you note back to the Philippians. And just thanking them for their support and encouraging them. He praises them early on for their partnership with him and his mission in the gospel. And he recognized that in this church there was a lot of good things going on. He praised them for that. That's not always the case in Paul's letters. He can get pretty upset with some of the congregations that he was writing to. But this was a positive letter. They were doing good things. In Philippians 1:9, you guys can just look up here. You don't have to flip there if you don't want. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." So he recognized that God was doing good things among them, but he didn't want it to stop. He wanted their continued growth and how to love God and how to love other people, and that it would be a love based on knowledge, on truth. That they would really know how to love, know how to live lives of love, and to live those out. And then in Philippians 1:27, I think this is probably the key verse, at least in my reckoning of what Philippians, what he's trying to get across in Philippians. He says this to them. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This was his desire for them, that they would walk in a manner worthy of their calling, walk in a manner worthy of the truth of the gospel of Christ that had been given to them. And that's my prayer for us this morning as we spend time in this book. Chapter 2 continues on with that theme of striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel, standing firm together. It's what we talked about last couple times I've been up here. Just what it means to be a body of believers and to be striving together in unity. And the key to that really is to live as Christ did, to give up our rights, our desires, our wants, in order to serve those around us. And that's a lot about what chapter 2 is about. And then we get to chapter 3. This is what we're going to look at today. And we're going to, I want to read through verses 1 through 14, but we're really going to focus on 2 through 14 this morning. He starts out and says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again to you is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained to it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Lord, this morning, as we spend time in your word, God, may this morning not be about Nate the fill-in, Nate the speaker. May it be about you and about your word and about what you want to do in us this morning, what you want to remind us of, what you want to show us for the first time. And may we walk away this morning being transformed by your word. May we not let these words just pass by, but that they would take deep root in each one of us this morning. I pray that our morning would be focused completely on you. In your name, amen. So he starts out in verse 2, and he says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision." He says, "Beware of the dogs." And when I think of dogs, I don't know about you. I think of pets, nice, cute, cuddly pets that my children will never have. Which they always get on to me about because I grew up with dogs, but they've never been able to have a dog. But you know, lovable little pets. That is not at all the picture that the original readers would have had. Dogs in Israel were mangy, flea-bitten, diseased, sickly creatures that you wanted to avoid. You wanted to beware of them. You wanted to walk the other way when they're walking towards you. I think about a time we've spent in Mexico with students, and It seems like every community that we've ever been in Mexico has their share of the mangy, flea-bitten, sickly dog. And we always told students, stay away. Don't pet them. They're not nice. You want to avoid them at all cost. Beware of them. Paul is not talking about dogs here, though. Unfortunately, he's talking about people. He's using very strong language because this is a very passionate issue for Paul. There were those in the area at the time, in the area of Philippi, and in some area, other areas too, but in this area of Philippi, who were who he refers to as evil workers. These were those who confessed Jesus as Messiah, but also added the Mosaic Law to that. They were believers. They were those who trusted their lives to Jesus. They by faith trusted in what Jesus did, but it wasn't enough. There was more that had to be added. You also had to become a Jew. If you were a Gentile, you had to be circumcised. You had to identify yourself with the Jewish people. Because it wasn't enough to trust in what Jesus the Messiah did, you also had to add to that. You had to do something to come along. And you know, he calls them evil workers. He calls them the false circumcision. And their message was false. It was not legitimate. But I believe that they were well-meaning. I think sometimes when this group of people is looked at, they're looked at as swindlers and guys who were trying to pull things over on people. I think they were well-meaning. When you understand the fact that Christianity had been birthed out of the nation of Israel, out of the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, it makes total sense that some people would try to couple the Mosaic Law with following Christ, following the Messiah, that those two things would go together. And we might even look at it and go, well, what's the big deal? Circumcision is, who cares? I mean, who cares about that? Does that really matter? Paul was circumcised. Most of his audience was circumcised. That was just a typical, normal thing to do. Is that even a big deal? The big deal for Paul, and the reason why it was such a passionate issue for him, is that these people were not just saying faith in Christ and the Mosaic Law. They were saying, no circumcision, no salvation. No following the written commands, salvation is not yours. You have to have both, or it doesn't work. It's got to be faith in Christ plus these other outward things. You've got to associate yourself with being a Jew. You got to become a Jew. It's got to be both. And if you do not become a Jew, you're not a part of the people of God, and thus you do not have salvation. It's a big issue. It's a big problem. You've got to add human merit to faith. And he calls them the false circumcision. But he says, we are the true circumcision. And he says that because God's plan for the people of God from the beginning was not some outward act. It was inward. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. God never wanted outward acts. He wanted inward, something that was birthed out of the inward change, the inward circumcision. And these guys were focusing way too much on human merits, human achievement. See, when we begin to depend on our lineage, which they depended on, being a Jew meant something very important to them. When we start to depend on appearance, start to depend on our efforts, our actions, we can claim some credit when things go the right way. Because I've worked, I'm a part of what's going on here with God. Yes, it is faith in Jesus, but it's also what I'm doing, what I'm accomplishing. I can claim some credit. And he says, the true circumcision are those, we are those who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The true circumcision are those who depend completely on the Spirit of God. See, and when we depend completely on the Spirit of God and it's all about what he's doing and he's working, he is the only one who gets the credit. We can't claim any on our own. The problem is, in our world, we live in our society, we live in a society that is that revels in human accomplishment. We tend not to boast, especially as believers. We don't like boasting, and you don't want to come across conceited. Although there is some boasting in our world that people get away with, celebrities and stuff, which is kind of weird. But for the most part, we don't want to brag about things. In Paul's society, bragging was a normal thing. It was a typical thing that people would do. It would be a way to commend yourself to someone else. Here's my list of accomplishments. You should listen to me. Teachers, politicians. We even do that today. Any keynote speaker at any conference is usually going to be introduced by someone who is just going to list off their accomplishments. This is why you need to listen to this person who's about to get up. Because look at all these things they've accomplished. It's worth your time to listen to them. And that happened in Paul's day a lot. And in our day, we tend not to do that for ourselves. Someone else might do that for us, but we don't want to boast. We don't want to brag. But we strive to be recognized. We want to be recognized. We don't want to boast ourselves, but we want others to recognize our accomplishments. Unfortunately, that definitely infiltrates the church and has in many, many ways. I just tried to look up a couple of books because I've just seen it over time. A couple of Christian books out there that are that kind of go down this path. There's How to Become a Better You. That is a number one selling New York Times best-selling book bought by Christians across the world. And that book is full of human effort. How to become a better you. How to become the better version of yourself. How to lead your church to peak performance. In some ways, we hear that and we're like, that sounds pretty good. I want a church that performs peakly. I want to be a part of that. The problem is, when our efforts are the focus, we become the focus. Look at how large my church is. Look at what I've accomplished here. We get the glory. That's never God's intention, never God's plan. We are those who place our confidence in the Spirit of God so that he will be recognized. It's all about his work. So the point on your handout, if you guys want to write this in, just says, beware of those who focus on human achievement. Beware of those who focus on human achievement, especially those in Christian circles, because it becomes a subtle lie that we begin to believe, that we begin to buy into. And we need to beware. We need to avoid that like the plague. Avoid that like the diseased Mexican dogs. Avoid it. Dodge them. Get away from it. Then he goes on. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Again, this self-commendation was very, very common. These lists, like Paul is making here, in lots of first century writings, you'll find these things, especially early on in the writings. Because the person writing wanted you to go, oh, this guy's worth reading. Look at all the things he's accomplished. Paul is actually kind of turning it on his head. He's going to use it as an argument here in a second. But he says, look, if there's anybody who could put confidence in their own achievements, in their own merit, I'm the guy. I was circumcised on the eighth day, and we go, who cares? But in their society, huge. If you were not circumcised on the eighth day, you were from the wrong family. Because the right families were the ones who circumcised on the eighth day. Because that's what God told us to do. Circumcise on the eighth day. Not on the seventh, not on the ninth, not when they're 2 years old, not when you're 32 years old. You do not get circumcised any day but the eighth day. And if you get circumcised later, you're kind of a lower class citizen. They did have converts, had those who, these God-fearing Jews who kind of associated with the nation of Israel, and they became circumcised later, but they were definitely second-class citizens. They didn't join in the assembly. They had to, like, look through the window and, hey, you know, what's going on over there? They were not the in-group. They were from the wrong side of the tracks, the wrong families. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I did what God said. My family was the right family. I mean, not that he had any control over that, but his family was right because his family got him circumcised on the eighth day. Today, sometimes we take a little bit of pride in that. I was from the right family. I've been going to church since I was zero. My parents have brought me to church every week. I've rarely missed a Sunday. I'm from a respectable family. Some families, this wasn't my family, but I know some families go, you do not act that way, you're a Smith. If you're going to be a Smith, you don't act that way. If you're a Miller, Millers do this. Millers go to college or whatever, you know? The right family. You identify with that. And honestly, there's something to be said about that. There's something to be said about being from the right family. He goes on and says, I'm from the nation of Israel. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born in Israel. Not all Jews were. He likely grew up in Israel, although we don't know that 100%. There seems to be a lot of evidence that he grew up his younger years in Israel before going to Tarsus. He grew up in Israel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. You take any Hebrew and I'm going to stack up against them and win. I stand out. Today we might say, you know what? I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. I don't know if this so much in California. I didn't grow up in California, so I can't say that I'm a true Californian. But some people might take pride in that. I'm a Californian. That definitely was the case in Alaska. If you were Alaskan, you were born there, you grew up there, you were rugged, there was something to be said. That's a step up. I'm Alaskan. I spent a little time in Texas. Are you an American? No, I'm a Texan. Oh, okay. Sure. Means something. There's something to take pride in that. He says, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Which I know we read Pharisee and we go, oh, man, Pharisee. I've read about those guys in the Gospels. Not good. Not good. At this time, very good. They would have read this and gone, as to the law, a Pharisee? Man, those guys were known for meticulously following the law. And they were the most popular sect of the time because people were impressed by their ability to keep the law. He said, I'm a Pharisee. I kept the law. You know, and we may go, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I've never been in trouble with the law. I've never cheated on my wife. I always pay my taxes. I'm a Christian. I do Christian things. There's something to be said about that. It's good that you've never been in trouble with the law. It's great that you've never cheated on your wife. Those things, you can be commended for those things. Great. You followed the law. I'm always constantly being given a hard time, especially by Max, for following my father-in-law, by following the speed limit. I don't go over the speed limit. And you know what? I don't break the law because I don't go over the speed limit. And exceeding the speed limit is breaking the law. This is California. That's right. Come on. You know what? I don't break the law. Not anymore. I've broken a few laws over my time, but I don't break the law. I can be commended for that. He says, as to zeal, which is just intense devotion to a cause, as to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. Which to them, in Jewish circles, in the circles that he traveled, that was something. The greatest heroes of the Jewish faith were those who had violent zeal for God, who would not allow any sort of unrighteous law-breaking to continue without something very serious, some serious consequence coming out. This is right after the time of the Maccabees, which those guys were the picture of zeal. And they were slaughtering hundreds in the name of God. And everybody, and the Jews went, yes. Look at their zeal. And Paul goes, look at my zeal. I persecuted the heretics. Those Christians. They're heretics. And we don't know all the details of his persecution towards the church. But he was at least a part of murdering people. We don't know if he actually physically took part in it ever, but we do know at the stoning of Stephen, he was holding people's jackets as they took rocks and they beat Stephen to death. And he was like, yeah, all right, that's Paul. And we look at that and we go, that's sick, that's horrible. They would have looked at that and went, yes, all right, Paul. See, this list that he has here, this righteousness that he has, you know, to the letter of the law, he was perfect. Try to find someone that applies to. You list off all those Old Testament laws, the Mosaic law, and find someone who has not broken one. Anybody in the room fit that category? I mean, that was Paul. This was a list to be proud of. This was a list not only to commend himself to other people, and other people would go, all right, Paul. But it was also a list that everyone was pretty sure that you could stand before God, and that's the list you would pull out. Hey, God, how you doing? Hey, here's my card. You see this list? Here you go. See you later. I'm walking in. These were the things that granted him access to heaven. Not in his mind, but in the mind of those in his culture. His world was a world of religious achievement. Our world, our culture, is not a culture of religious achievement, although in some ways it is. But it definitely is of human achievement. You know, for us, some things we might take pride in is we might go, you know what, I go to church every Sunday. I tithe regularly. My money goes in that box. I am a well-respected businessman, businesswoman. Look at the business that I've built. Look at that. I am, you might say, I'm a good mom. Look at my kids. I've great children. They're all going to church. They're all walking with the Lord. Look at, I'm a good mom. I'm a good student. I get straight A's. That one B that one time, that was the fluke, but straight A's. I'm a talented musician. I'm an exceptional athlete. These are all things in our culture that people applaud on a regular basis. And they're all things that I think in many ways we're hoping to be applauded for. We're hoping that others will see that, will recognize that in us. And none of that is bad. None of these things are bad. These are actually good things. We could be commended. For me, I coach Little League Baseball. And I'm probably a pretty respected coach in my little area over there. Parents asking that their kids be on my team. I'm well known, well respected, been there a number of seasons now. I have a master's degree. Just got that in May. And I don't even remember what the percentage is, but at one of the graduation things, they're like, do you realize that only, it's somewhere in the teens percentage of people ever get a master's degree, and you're a part of that percentage. All right. And not only do I have a master's degree, but I have a master's degree from a seminary. I am a man of God. Not only that, but when I was at seminary, I got the Audrey Talbot Award for Excellence in Bible Exposition. I'm an excellent Bible expositor. I have the certificate to show you. I should have brought it this morning. You know, I for quite a while now, I've had the title of pastor. Now, I have youth pastor, which kind of bumps that down just a little bit from the pastor. But I have that title. I have a couple of good kids, which must mean I'm a great dad. See, there are things that I could commend to you about myself. Maybe even things that you would go, Nate, that's great. The point there on your handout, guys, is that each of us has something about us. It's the blank there, blanks. Each of us has something about us that we can place our confidence in. We do. And if we spent some time thinking through that, we could go around the room, and even though we wouldn't want to boast, we could think of probably a list of things that we would go, yeah, this is me. This is my identity. This is how you recognize who I am. Each of us have something about us that we can place our confidence in. Paul did too. And then he turns it. Verse 7, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever things might be to my profit, might be things that you would go, kudos to you, sir, for doing that thing, whatever it is. And you would go, man, Nate is great because of this. And these people at this time would go, Paul is great because of this and this and this and this. He says, all of it, all of those things that I might take to my profit, to my benefit, things that I could hang my hat on, all of those things, I take those things like on a profit and loss sheet for a business. I take it from the profit column and I put it into the loss column. All of it. All of those things I just listed off to you that I could take confidence in, I could be proud of, I could have you commend to me, commend me for. We're going to put those right into the loss column. That word loss is damaged goods, is things that I forfeit. It's a disadvantage to me. All those things that I could put my confidence in, I put in the disadvantage category. I put in the loss category. And he says, I consider it that way. I counted it as loss. The reason why he uses that word, and Paul uses that word pretty frequently, but he uses that word because most people are not going to view his accomplishments as a negative. But he said, even though most people wouldn't view it that way, I am going to consider it that way. I'm going to consider that a loss. Not a win, but a loss. He goes on and says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. He says even more, not just that list of things, which is a great list of things, not even my list of things that I listed off to you, which, by the way, only scratches the surface to my greatness. Not even that list, but everything. Everything that might be counted as a profit to me, as something to be commended, as something that I could place my confidence in, I could hang my hat on, it's all going in the loss category. So that I can have one thing in the profit category. Just one thing. Knowing Christ. That is the only thing to my profit, to my gain. It's the only thing. He says, all the rest of it, I count them but rubbish. I love the word rubbish. Why they put rubbish in there? Does anybody speak that way? Rubbish. That's like, you got to be English to use the word rubbish. And on top of that, it's not even a very good translation because sometimes the Bible translators, they're trying to tone down some things because Paul gets a little extreme at times. This word actually doesn't mean rubbish. I guess it could be in that category. It can mean garbage or things that you toss out, things that you throw away. Refuse, but what it really was used for is it's poop. Can I say poop in church? I just did. I did. I'm gonna say it again. It's all what goes into the toilet. That's what he's saying here. That's the word that is used here. I count it all. Is excrement, is crap? Is that a harsh word? Can I say that? It's all, that's what he's saying, and he's being a little controversial here, and I don't want to be controversial, but he's saying, I just consider it all crap. It is, all that. It's all that. It's not that these things for Paul became untrue. It's not like suddenly when he decided to view them all as a loss that he lost them. He was still circumcised on the eighth day. He was still a Hebrew of Hebrews. He still probably had never broken into the laws in the Mosaic law. That wasn't the issue. Those things didn't go away. And the successes in our lives don't need to go away. It's just the way he viewed those things. That's not where he's going to hang his hat. That's not where he's going to place his confidence. Instead, he's going to lose it all for the sake of knowing Christ. Consider all garbage for the sake of knowing Christ. all the notoriety that we could gain, all the recognition that we could gain from others. And people are waiting to give us recognition. They're just waiting for it. They're waiting to praise recognition. All of it, we need to consider garbage. Look at it that way. View it that way. He said it's all garbage compared to this most excellent stuff. In verse 9, he says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, which really was where the Jewish people at this time and at many times in their history, they were. Their righteousness, their list that they're going to stand before God with was their keeping of the law. That's what they were going to stand before God with. He says, not a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Not trusting in myself, not having confidence in my own accomplishments, but having complete and utter confidence in Christ's accomplishments on my behalf. See, a cup filled cannot be filled. That's deep. A cup that is filled up cannot be filled up. I brought this for water, but I'm going to use this as an example. A cup that's empty can be filled, but if my cup is filled with my own accomplishments, where's Christ's accomplishments? I'm thirsty. And for many of us, we recognize Christ's accomplishments, but it might be a little bit like a suicide. If you don't know what a suicide is, I'll explain to you what a suicide is. When I was a kid, for some weird reason, me and my friends thought it was cool. Anytime we went to a restaurant, anytime we went to a fast food place, anytime we went to 7-Eleven, that we got our cup, and instead of getting one good-tasting drink, we decided it was a really good idea to get a little bit from each of the different 8 or 10 different things. Why? I have no idea. But we mixed it. And instead of, and by the way, I still see students doing this today. It reminds me of my younger days when I was less wise, and now it's all about Sprite. But you get Coke, and you get Sprite, and you get orange drink and fruit punch. You know what happens when you put all those things together? It tastes like poop. It does not taste good. I don't know why we do it. It does not taste good. And sometimes our lives are likely a little bit of our own accomplishments and a little bit of Christ's accomplishments. We mix them. We get kind of a mixed drink. And you know what that tastes like? Poop. It doesn't taste good. We are those who empty our cup, who are continually emptying our cup. As we go on in life from year to year, there will be more things and different things that we can place our confidence in. And it's about emptying our cup continually of those things. Because when we're empty of our accomplishments, that's when Christ's accomplishments can be seen, can be demonstrated. He says, my hope is to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He said, this is the thing I want to put in my prophet category. He says, that I may know him. When I'm empty of my own accomplishments, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He says, this is the stuff that matters. And I don't know if you've noticed, but every single one of them, there's not the word my in there at all. it's not my accomplishments. It's all his. That I might know him. That I might understand his power, the power that raised him from the dead. That I might fellowship in his sufferings. As we suffer in life, that we might be able to understand a little bit more Christ's suffering. What a privilege. To be conformed to his death. Being like him in his death. This is a really quick snapshot of something Paul goes on and on about in other parts of Scripture. But it's the idea of the fact that when Jesus died to sin, when he died for sin, we died to sin. He died for our sins, we died to its power. That we can be conformed to that. And that one day we'll be rising with all those who have died in Christ. Is there anything worth anything that we can put in that prophet category that can compare even a little bit to this list? It's not. So the point there is our confidence is in Christ alone. Our confidence is in Christ alone. In the light of knowing Christ, not one of our accomplishments has any real lasting value. Our confidence is in Christ alone. In the light of knowing Christ, not one of our accomplishments has any real lasting value. View it that way. View it that way. That's what he's calling us to. That's how he was living his life, was he was viewing it that way. And then he finishes with this. He says, not that I've already attained to it or have already become perfect or been made complete is probably the better way to say that. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. For Paul, these realities of verse 10 and 11, they were not realized yet. Paul was not complete. He had not reached the pinnacle of his life. He had not become stagnant. His life was all about pressing on, pressing forward into further depths of knowing Christ. And what I love about the idea of this idea of knowing Christ, it's not knowing things about Christ. With the students, we've been talking about this the last couple weeks. The word he uses here is not knowing facts. It's not being able to recite a million memory verses. It's not knowing the facts about Christ. It is knowing him. It's being in relationship with him. It's how I know Melissa. We're in relationship. And it was a really cool point. It's been years ago now that we came to the point where we realized that we had been in relationship with each other. We had known each other for more years than we hadn't known each other. We still haven't been married longer than, you know, we're not that old yet. We haven't been married for longer than we had been living before that. But we had known each other. We had been in relationship longer than we hadn't been in relationship. It's a fun time to realize that. And my passion for our relationship, and this just happens. I know her more now than I've ever known her. Our relationship has only gotten deeper, which blows my mind because on the day we were married, I thought I could not know anyone and I could not be known by anyone more deeply than I know this person. But that has only gotten deeper and deeper and deeper over the years. As we've gone through different phases of life, different things that are going on, having kids, going into junior high, which is crazy. And just as we've encountered things in life, my knowledge of her, my knowing her has only deepened. And Paul's saying, that's my heart. It's only going to get deeper from here. I'm never going to reach that pinnacle where it just flatlines. Always further and further depths of knowing Christ. It's a continual process. And one day, that goal of knowing Christ, of fully knowing him, will be realized. One day we will get to the point where we know him as we are known, where we know him as he knows us. We'll get there. But we're not there yet. We press on towards that day. The point there on your handout is just that we are not home yet. I am a Stephen Curtis Chapman fan. He has a great song, "We Are Not Home Yet." Because we're not. Sometimes we get that attitude that we've arrived. We'll fill in the rest of that point in just a second. I was just yesterday talking to my baseball team, and I asked them the question, guys, we finished the game, we won the game, we came back from a deficit. They were excited about it. I said, guys, have we arrived? These are 10 through 12-year-olds, so they looked at me and they were like, maybe? I don't know, what are you saying here? I said, have we reached the pinnacle of what we can be as a team? And have you reached your potential as a player? Are we done for the season growing? And whether they believed it or not, they knew what I was looking for. They said, no, coach, no, we're not done yet. We're not done. Clock was there. We're not done. We haven't arrived yet. Do not rest, this is back to the handout, do not rest on the victories. Do not rest on the victories or dwell on the failures of the past. But press on toward unparalleled intimacy with Christ. We are not home yet. Do not rest on the victories or dwell on the failures of the past. But press on toward unparalleled intimacy with Christ. Forget your achievements. Forget the things that people want to praise you for. Don't hang your hat there. Press on. The bottom of your handout, I'm just going to read what's there. It says, our world is constantly evaluating itself based on human achievement. People are lining up to praise achievement, filling stadiums to cheer success, and crowding seminars to realize their own potential. While each of us have things that are to our credit, and we shouldn't deny those things, they are to our credit, we are called to put our successes and achievements in proper perspective by giving them their correct value. Worthless garbage. Instead, we can recognize that the only thing of true value, knowing Christ. It is the only thing that matters and the only standard by which eternity is measured. It is only when we are emptied of our achievements that his glory can be revealed. What voices are you listening to that you need to stop? Even voices in Christian circles. What voices are we listening to that we need to stop? What things in your life are you trusting in for identity and worth? What do you need to flush down the toilet this morning? I had to add that. And what are one or two lessons that God is showing you or reminding you of this morning? I encourage you, I'll just give a little bit of time to maybe fill in one or two things this morning. Lord, you are so good. It is it's just such a privilege to that we have the opportunity to know you, the God of the universe, that we can be in relationship with you, and that you care about us, and you love us and want to know us and want us to know you. Lord, may we see the surpassing value of knowing you, that there's just nothing to compare. And as we list our accomplishments in our head, as we list the things that we can be commended for in our head, I pray that we would take the view that Paul took, and we would move them all into the lost column, that we would move them all into the worthless garbage column, so that we can know you, so that we can focus on knowing you and empty our cups, that we can be filled with you, with your glory, that you would get all the glory, all the credit, all the time. In your name.